Open your Bibles to Ephesians.
Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing our study as to how to be imitators of God. And the book of Ephesians, if you've been here with us, we began on January the 1st, 2006. And we have learned that God has elected us before the foundation of the world. He has adopted us into His family. He has quickened us and raised us who were dead in trespasses and sins, not by works of righteousness. Not of works are we saved, but through faith, which is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then we saw that He tore down the barrier of the walls that divide us everywhere between Jew and Gentile. And there's one new humanity in Jesus Christ. And we saw that this great calling really motivates us to walk worthy of the calling whereby we are called. And we're to walk in unity, in forbearance. We talked about putting up with one another during that time, and that we have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that there is one body. The Tabernacle Baptist Church is not the end of Christianity. Amen? That there are people all over the world, and they're not Baptists. There are some that are Presbyterian, some that are just independent Bible churches. They're all over the place. There's only one body. The Methodists and the Lutherans at one time have preached the gospel, and there are probably some here and there scattered all over the place. God can save whoever He wants, wherever He wants, whenever He wants to. And then we talked about the purpose of the church, that God has brought us together, and we hear the preaching of the word for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that the true ministers in the church are not the pastors and the evangelists, but every member of the church is active because they've been bestowed with gifts from the Spirit of God. And it's so wonderful to see all of you exercising your spiritual gifts and strengthening the faith of your brothers and sisters in Christ by doing that. And then we talked again in chapter 5. We began last week or the couple weeks ago. Not only are we to walk worthy, but we find that we are to be imitators of God. And that's in chapter 5 and verse 1. We are to be imitators of God. And of course, this follows the latter half of chapter 4, which tells us about sanctification. Aren't you glad that God progressively sanctifies us, that we grow and change every day to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? By putting off the old man and putting on the new. And Paul names all these things, lying and stealing and bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. We put away these things. And in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, giving, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And here he launches in to these last two chapters of Ephesians, which is doctrine and practice together. And by the way, you cannot praise God rightly unless you know God rightly. That means in order to have right worship, you have to have right doctrine. But this book is not about facts and systematic theology. This book is about a person, and we're to imitate him. We are to be imitators of God. You can know your systematic theology and sign on the dotted line for every doctrinal statement and still go to hell. You need to know God and be an imitator of him and walk in love. You're to be crucified with Christ. To walk in love is total self-sacrifice. It's giving yourself completely, even to your enemies, to love them and to pray for them. And we're to do that as Christ hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is what is acceptable in God's sight. This is true Christianity. It doesn't reside in the gold cathedrals and basilicas of Spain, or in the great big churches. These buildings are all going to burn. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the universe will roll up like a scroll very soon. It's God's people. It's His bride that is being built. We don't go to church. We are the church. Amen. And we must be the church by imitating God. This is a miracle. This, all the boasting and the glory will go to God Himself, who gives us the gifts of faith and repentance, the gift of the new birth. Faith and repentance are only fruits of that wonderful gift of a brand new transformation of the heart, where the heart of stone is taken out and the heart of flesh, the tender heart, is put in there. And all of the fruits of regeneration come out of that. Faith and repentance every day. William Tyndale said, the fruit of a tree does not make the tree good or bad. It only tells you what kind of tree it is. And so it is that a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. You see, how can we as corrupt trees become good trees? Well, Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Spirit of God must breathe on your soul and quicken you, and so that you will pass from death to life. This is how you become an imitator of God. As dear children, we talked about that we must have the new birth. We are His children. We are born again, begotten of the Father. And we are to walk in love. And then we talked about this morning several sins, in fact, six sins, which should never be named among us if we have the new birth. It's not that avoiding these six sins will justify us. Only the blood of Jesus can justify us. I am not saved by anything I do before I was saved or after I was saved. My justification is in Jesus Christ alone. But if I am justified, and if I am regenerated, and if I have a new heart and a new nature and a new mind, then the fruit of regeneration will come out of my heart. And that fruit is to hate everything God hates, and to desire and hunger and thirst after everything that God loves, His righteousness, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so He names these things. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And we talked about the word fornication, which is porneia. Pornography is everywhere in our culture. It saturated our culture. Everywhere we go, the deceitful lusts of the heart of man are manifested. Whether it be in commercials or television or on billboards or on the internet, it's readily available. And people who do not have the new nature, who do not have the new heart, have no self-control. We talked about 70% of men between the ages of 18 and 25, I believe, are imbibing internet pornography on a regular basis. Why is that? Because they need Jesus. They can't stop themselves. They have an old nature that can only sin all of the time. They are totally depraved. They cannot help themselves. And the only thing that will bring them out of that darkness is if they hear the call of Jesus in their heart of hearts by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Amen. And so we need to preach the gospel. This gospel will bring men and women and children out of darkness. The truth will set them free. Oh, this fornication should never once be named among saints. Never once be named among saints. It's all kinds of sexual sin. It ought not to be named among us as becometh saints. It's not proper. And so if you are a believer and you find yourself in this kind of a sin, if you're tempted by internet pornography, you find yourself downloading internet pornography or looking at this kind of stuff, then you abhor yourself. And you are disgusted and abased that you, as a new creature in Jesus Christ, could do such a thing. And you want with all of your might to be rid of this once and for all. That's the new nature. Now, if you don't have the new nature, we said that the thing that you want to do is cover it up. You want to kind of cover your sin and excuse it. You don't hate your sin because you don't have a new nature. We talked again also about uncleanness. Uncleanness is impurity. It's the opposite of holiness and purity. And we talked about the need for a covenant of purity among us. And regarding both fornication and uncleanness, We said that if you are here and you are a virgin, that you ought to remain a virgin until you meet that one that God has chosen for you. You ought not give your body to someone who will take the precious gift of marital intimacy and trample it for their own desires. This is a precious gift. And once you've given it away, you've given it away. Guard it with all your might. Because this is a picture of Christ and the church. You see, marital intimacy is not for the pleasure of man, but for the glory of God. Marital intimacy is the beautiful picture of the pleasure that Christ has with His bride. And we ought to mirror that. And so, if you're single, then you need to remain pure. You need to make a covenant. And we said, parents, you need to help your children make this covenant. We named several things. One of the things in the covenant we said was that we would not speak of coarse and immoral jokes ever. Never will we do that. That's one of the commitments of this covenant. Another part of the covenant was that we would dress modestly. And that is hard, isn't it? Ladies, I have all of the compassion in the world for you, because all you have to do is go right down the street to Walmart or Target or any of these places, and you don't have much to buy, do you? And I thank God for you ladies who can sew. Because sometimes that's what you have to do. But when you live in Sodom and Gomorrah, you don't have to buy from the Sodomites your clothing. Amen? You know where the fashion designers in New York City get their ideas? I guarantee it's not from Little House on the Prairie. They go right to the streets, to the pimps and to the prostitutes. And they're pushing the edge all the time. So we said that, ladies, don't show your front. Don't show your arms and don't show your legs. Those are parts of your body that are revealed, that are there for your husband, and they should be revealed only to that one that God has chosen to you, for you. Your clothing should be a way to show a godly countenance. Your clothing should magnify your face, not your body. And that goes for you too, men. We're in such a corrupt culture that the fashion designers are trying to get men to dress sensually for women, and women are becoming animalistic in their desires. And there are books and books and books about these social phenomenons going on. Talked about access to the internet and how we need to have filters on our internet and have passwords and all these things. So the solution is the new birth. You must have the new birth or you cannot obey God from the heart. All right. Let me now turn to the third sin that we who are born again, that have the new nature, are to avoid, and that is covetousness. Covetousness is not to be once named among you as becometh saints. What is covetousness? Covetousness is a fixation with money or power or position. It literally means a having more. This word means a having more, a receiving more, a wanting more. And it is in reference specifically to either property or power. It can also mean an outdoing of others, or being superior, or taking precedence, excelling, forging ahead at others' expense. In other places we find it in the sense of taking advantage or taking by force, greedily desiring. In other words, this is the lust of the eyes. Paul says covetousness ought not once be named among us. Christians are to be satisfied with one person. Our satisfaction is not by the things of this world, not by the things that we see, not by the power that we can gain, but our satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. He is the water that we drink and we will never thirst again. He is the bread of life. He will fill your hungry soul. And so let not covetous be named among you, not even once, as becometh saints. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. Then you're living when you are godly and you are content, even if you're poor. You have great gain. You have more than the richest of the rich that are committing suicide on Wall Street. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Aren't you glad for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that godliness which you possess? Isn't that all you need? Do you need anything else, saints? No, you don't. But I will tell you that covetousness is rampant in the church of God. So-called Christian music has become an industry where concerts sell out and the singers are called artists and have become celebrities. And over again, I have seen Christian musicians compromise their principles in order to get a new market share. And that includes conservative music. Music becomes entertaining instead of worshipful. And this is all because of the love of money. You see, worship does not sell. It is for one purpose. It is for an audience of one. It is for God alone. But entertainment sells. It is man-centered. That's one area covetousness is seen in the church. Another area is seen, covetousness is seen in the lack of faith for tithing and giving to missionary work. Many professing Christians are willing to pay much for a new digital television or a new car, but will not sacrifice time and treasure for Jesus Christ. You know that being rich or poor is not a sin. But where we spend our money, whether rich or poor, tells us where our heart is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've seen those with riches hoard up their riches with little involvement in Great Commission work. I've also seen those with riches find themselves with free time and give themselves, because of their riches, sacrificially to the work of Christ. We all have 24 hours in a day. We are all given a measure of stewardship, whether rich or poor. Wherever you find yourself to be, give it all to Jesus Christ and leave nothing back. Let not covetous be once named among you as becometh saints. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember that you cannot serve both God and money. But the spiritually mature Christian understands, as I said, that godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter 3:11, and I want you to understand why covetousness is vain. 2 Peter chapter 3. We often speak of the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. We read in verse 10, actually verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus said, shall come to me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He says here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Everything will be burned up. Your cars, your houses, everything that you've laid up on this earth will burn up. Why covet it? It's going to soon be destroyed. But all the souls that we saw, the Endicas of this world, the Stephanie Murillos of this world, the Micheladas and the Marcellis of this world, oh, when we see them come to Christ, their souls will never perish. They will never pass away. Lay up for yourselves, not treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves will never break through and steal. We ought to disdain this world's goods and use all the stewardship that God has given us for the kingdom of God. Now, we've named three sins that ought never to be named among saints. We've talked about fornication, porneia. We've talked about uncleanness, that is, impurity of any kind, inward or outward. We've talked about covetousness. These things ought never and ought never to be named among saints. And if you're a believer, that is, if you are the new creation, the work of God, created in righteousness and true holiness, if that is you, then you will disdain these things. You may be caught up in these things. And as God's Holy Spirit enlightens your mind, you see these things are in your life, and you want to get them out of you like a coat full of roaches and snakes. You want to get it off of you. Get this fornication and this uncleanness and this covetousness. Get it off of me. Put off the old man. Throw it far away in the garbage heap. And put on the new man. Put on that godly contentment that is great gain. Put on that purity so that you can see God. Well, the next three we have talked about in days past when we were talking about communication, but I do want to review these three things, and they are all to do with our communication. Of course, when we're talking about the new nature, this new creation that God does, this act of God, this sovereign act of God that He does in regeneration, then it changes what comes out of our mouth. Because Matthew records the words of Christ, that out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. And so Paul names three things that have to do with our communication that should never be named among saints even one time. We find this in verse 4. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or not proper, but rather what? Giving of thanks. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But give me a few minutes more of your time tonight, and I want to talk to you about filthiness. This has to do with filthy words. In the context that we're talking about, it's talking about obscene or indecent conversation. These would be any words that excite lust. Therefore, words that are filthy refer to obscenities, vulgarity, sexual innuendos, curse words, blasphemies, and even euphemisms. Like using the attributes of God in place of God's name. Christians do that, don't they? And so none of these things should be named even once among God's Christians, God's people. So this is, we are not to partake in fornication at all, uncleanness at all, in covetousness at all, and neither are we even to talk about these things. We should be ashamed of these things. We ought to blush again in our culture, in our society, when these things are mentioned. But isn't it true that our culture is constantly pushing the envelope for everything that is disgraceful and ugly and revolting? I mean, we have the 24/7 news cycle, and people have become fascinated with that which is filthy, with that which is revolting, whether it be Britney Spears or Paris Hilton or Michael Jackson. Our culture is fascinated with things that should never be mentioned. The most revolting things are published widely and joked about, whether it be Senator Larry Craig or some other disgrace. And much of the fodder for late-night TV is nothing more than this thing that Paul names filthiness. And let it not be once named among saints. Oh, do you want to laugh, Christian? Don't laugh at this. God sits in the heavens, and He laughs because all of these things will be judged when He comes again. He does not laugh at sin, but He knows that He will have vengeance. Oh, but listen, instead of filthy talk, we ought to have Philippians 4:8 as our goal. You know these verses? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything that is praiseworthy, what are we supposed to do? Think on these things. Let your heart meditate on these things. These things will come out of your mouth. Another thing that we need to avoid, not only filthy talk, but foolish talk. He says, foolish talking. And this is moronic talk. The word is morologia in Greek, and it's speaking of silly buffoonery. Now, this is an area where I probably struggle in more than any other area of my life. I honestly can become very silly in my talk. And I think it is a sign of this age that is light about everything. Everything is comedic. Everything is funny. But dear friends, there are many things in this world that we ought never to laugh about. We ought to be a sober people, a people that are serious, and Christians should be sensible and sincere. Remembering in Matthew 12:36, the words of our Lord, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. A Christian's words should never be silly. Amen? That's a hard one to say amen to, because we are all guilty, isn't it? Hard to say amen to that. I know the Holy Spirit is stepping on toes right now all over the building, including mine. But don't we have a gracious God? Don't we have a God that's patient, that day by day will conform us to the image of Christ? If you think you're uncomfortable sitting there listening to me preach, you ought to be up here having to say these things. Sometimes I say, Lord, I can't say this. And he says, don't be afraid of their faces. You got to speak my word. This is God's word, not my word. This is not my opinion. This is what God says. He says, no silly talk among Christians. No moronic buffoonery among Christians. That's a hard one. Because we're so imbibed with it in our culture, aren't we? Everything is a joke. Now, don't get me wrong. Humor can be a wonderful divine gift. Humor can open up the heart of a person. Humor can refresh the soul. And it ought to be used. But it ought to be used for what purpose? For the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, including your humor. So there ought to be no silly talk, no moronic talk. Every person who has experienced the new birth needs to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who has impressed holiness on your soul. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The impression of holiness is on your soul. And when silly talk comes forth and the Spirit is grieved, you feel it because you have a new nature. God is gracious. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. This last thing that is mentioned is not only filthy talk and foolish talk, but flippant talk, jesting. Jesting is forbidden. And the word jesting literally means to turn something with a quick wit. And it has to do with turning it in an immoral way. There are many things that we can turn that are helpful and are good for teaching. Nothing wrong with that. But filthy innuendo is forbidden in this verse. To turn something into something clean into something dirty by a twist of words. That's what this means. And so our words are not to be flippant, but serious. All of our humor ought to have an edifying purpose. And so, by the way, just real quick, I got to spend the week with the teens in Spain. And you want to know what area they struggled with the most? It was silly talk and jesting. And I was so grieved when I talked to them the first night. And I brought them to this passage, and I said, every day we're going to work on this. Every day we're going to put our mind in this and let our minds be conformed to the mind of Christ. And by the end of the week, isn't it wonderful that God changed the way we thought the way we thought in our heart and therefore changed the way that we talked. And by the end of the week, instead of talking about silly, flippant things, we're talking about the evidences of the new birth and how those things are seen in their life and what is life going to be like on the new heaven and the new earth and all these wonderful things, turning the conversation to the glory of God. Now, isn't that what we want? We have words that we can say. Let's use this tongue, which is a little member but has awesome power to either destroy or to edify. Let's use it for the glory of God. Let me just say three things where jesting is wrong, and then I want to conclude by giving you the answer to all of these sins, what we're supposed to do. But let me just say three things. When you joke at someone else's expense, you're jesting in a sinful way, like this verse says. When you use someone else as a butt of the joke, as the center of the joke, then you're violating this principle. Don't joke at someone else's expense. That's a real soul. They know that they're being mocked, okay? And mocking should not be once named among Christians. Neither should we jest about sin. Sin is not something to be joked about. We should tremble at it. We should understand that because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And so sin should never be joked about. And neither should the Scriptures. Now, this is something we all struggle with. We should never use the Scriptures as a joking matter. We should never turn on the lights and say, "Let there be light." We should never use the Scriptures as a light thing. The Word of God says that we are to tremble at His holy Word in Isaiah 66 and verse 5. So don't use a person as the mockery of a joke. Don't joke about sin. Don't ever joke about the Scriptures. If you do any of these three things, you're jesting, and that ought never to be named once among saints. Finally, let me conclude with what we should do. Let me just read verses 3 and 4. And we'll conclude. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not proper, but rather what? Giving of thanks. Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you gotten what you deserve today? Are you in hell? No, you're not. You have so much to be thankful for. Amen? So why do we need to occupy our mind with these six things that should never once be named among us? Because they're from the old life. They should be nailed to the cross. Let's nail that old man to the cross. Just mortify the deeds of the flesh. Let's put to death the old man and let's live in the newness of life and let's give thanks to our Savior who gave Himself for us. Oh, listen, we ought to be the most thankful people on earth for everything because we know what we've been delivered from. Rather giving thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God. Let's do the will of God because we have the new heart. We can do the will of God. We are not workers of iniquity. We are known by Christ because He Himself has worked in us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And He's ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, I have more, but that's all we have time for tonight. Won't it be wonderful in heaven when we not only know the Word of God and not only have the presence of Jesus, but we will have full redemption and we will have no temptation to sin. And these things will never again be named among the saints because we will finally be glorified. I'm looking forward to that day. Maybe it'll be tonight.